Afternoon, everyone. We are talking about an issue that came up in church last night, and so I just want to address it because I bet you if one person's thinking that, then there are others that are thinking it as well. So we're going to talk today about animals in heaven. Animals in heaven. And we've got one article from Desiring God. So John Piper, Pope John Piper, has an opinion. And then we've got the Bible, so we're actually going to look at the Bible as well. And then what did you find, Jack? I thought you did a little research.
I sent the Franciscan one.
The real Pope.
Oh, so Pipe Pope, the real Pope. Okay. And did anyone else find anything else?
I found that one, and I found what happens to our pets when they die from the Gospel Coalition.
Oh, the Gospel Coalition had something about our pets?
Mm-hmm. What happens to our pets when they die?
Right. So so let's address that issue first. What happens to our pets when they die? Because I guess people are probably more concerned about that. That's really not our focus today. But Steve's a pet owner. You had two cute little white dogs. What were those dogs?
Coach and Cassie, Maltese.
Yep. We had a dog for, I guess, a very long time. Nearly all of Austin's life, 17 years. John, did you have any pets? You guys
ever?
Yeah,
we had some.
Yeah. Okay.
Couple goldfish.
Yeah.
we went through some fish.
I think the last dog we had, I was leaving actually to go out with you to
El Paso.
El Paso.
Okay.
And the dog expired the morning that my plane left out at 6 a.m. And so I had to leave my oldest son to bury it.
Yeah.
Expired means dead, right?
Well, it had parvo, and it expired all over the living room.
Oh, no.
So it was just, it was a traumatic.
No wonder your son got married and moved away.
We didn't have any pets after that one.
Right. Jack, you're a pet lover, right? You guys got cats and dogs and all that stuff, don't you?
We've had them, yeah. We have one right now.
Right, yep.
But you all recently had one passed, didn't you?
We had
at one time we had three dogs and four cats.
You had four cats?
Yeah.
It was good eating.
Yeah. Bianca moved away, took one of them. The other three died before they all left the house.
Behowl.bbc@gmail.com.
then from there, the two dogs died last summer. And we have the one now.
Okay.
And she's going blind.
All right, so Nate, a little kid comes up to you in Power Hour, and their pet died the night before, and they want to know. You got to take this serious, okay? You have a big smile on your face. Like you're not even contemplating this. What do you tell them concerning their pet?
They return to the dust.
At 7 years old, you're just going to crush that little heart?
Yeah.
Well, then you follow it up with,
say they live a much better life than most animals. You know, God bless you with this incredible animal. And wasn't that, 12 years or whatever good? Or I guess they're 7 years old. So,
right.
You know. And they'll say, yeah, of course. And said, yeah, so God's been good to you. And all dogs, all creatures die. You know?
Yep. You're going to give a Piper answer. Find your joy in the Lord, not in your pets. Next. Yeah.
Nice. Find joy in your suffering.
I think it'll be a good opportunity to point out the difference in the soul between the human and the animal, of course.
Well, see, I was laughing because I instantly said, well, let's go talk to Pastor Sean, you know.
It is in your mind, yeah.
Right.
You know, right before he gets up there to preach, why don't you go ask him?
Ask him that.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, this conversation is something that, you know, several years ago, I would have been like, whatever, why are we even talking about this? Because I didn't grow up with pets.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was not until actually I was here living as an intern for the summer that I was here that I lived with a family that had a dog. And it wasn't, I mean, I was a grown adult before I ever even remotely considered the possibility of a human can become attached to an animal. And so up until then, it was just like, and then when that dog several years ago had to be put down, it was just like, that's kind of sad. Like, I liked that dog. Wasn't even my dog. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't until then it was like, oh, there's actually this connection thing that happens to these pets.
Yep. Yeah, it's pretty incredible. Did you guys see Steve was mourning on Facebook for days, man? Pictures.
Until Joab said, get out of there. Get out of here.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. But the context was Steve, you were talking about the new heaven and the new earth, right?
Yes, sir.
And you had made a comment about pets or animals, I guess.
I just said, I was talking about the marvelous works of God from Micah 7, verse 15. You know, and Micah, or God, was using the Exodus and the marvelous works that he did during the Exodus and bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I was drawing the parallel that the Israelites were promised that they would see marvelous works of God, which he fulfilled through delivering them from the Assyrians right soon after Micah was delivered. The prophecy of Micah was delivered to them, and 185 of the Assyrians died in one night, and then they decided that it was time for them to go home. And then I said the ultimate fulfillment would be when, you know, the earth is destroyed once and for all, and God creates, or Christ creates, a new heaven and a new earth. And then I commented that during that new heaven and new earth, that, you know, the lion would lay down with the lamb, there would be no more sin, no evil, that everyone would get along, and was going that route. And mm-hmm. then I was asked the question if I really believed that there would be animals and lions in heaven.
Right.
Well, that's the Franciscan answer. What he just gave.
Well, he didn't give it. He didn't give an answer. He gave a question.
Well, but the teaching of the lion, the lamb, new heaven and new earth. That's what.
Right. And my response was that on the new, you know, that Scripture teaches that on the new earth that Christ creates, that there will be animals and the creation as far as we can know it today.
And that's how Francis of Assisi addressed it.
You know, and I was careful because I said, you know, I can't say that there are or will be animals in the heaven because we don't know a lot what that is. But I said, you know, in the new earth, the messianic kingdom, where Christ will reign and rule and we will reign and rule with him, I said, in that age, there will be...
Garden.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, I said, I believe that there will be animals there.
Yeah, I think that the only reason I want to do this podcast, or I'm hoping that a few people will listen to it, is because I remember being a soul winner. If you were to die today, you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven. Heaven, heaven, getting to heaven. We got to make sure we're going to heaven. Heaven, 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 heaven. And I really think that we need to stop focusing on heaven. Heaven's not the end state. Heaven is a temporary dwelling place until we get to the eternal state. And I don't think that conceptually Christians understand that enough. If there's something, I'm hoping that the tag of animals go to heaven will be something that will cause someone to listen to this so that we can then reinforce in their minds that heaven is a stopgap. We're going there temporarily, but the end state, according to Peter, is the new heaven and the new earth.
Yeah.
And so when we're answering the question with regard to animals in heaven, we have to make the distinction between the heavenly dwelling place of God right now, that is where the localized presence of God and the Lamb of God are presently, but that's only temporary. Whatever time God chooses to bring time on this earth to an end, as Steve said, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming.
And the Gospel Coalition did the same thing, using Isaiah 11, 6 through 8, Isaiah 65.
Yeah, we're going to read those scriptures. We want to make sure we take the...
Romans 8, 18 yeah. through 25, and they say, you know, these list numerous animals in the eternal kingdom. That was Francis Assisi's thing of the eternal kingdom, and that was always in a reference to the new earth.
And you were calling it what last night? Messianic kingdom? Is that the language you're using?
I said new heaven, new earth, or messianic kingdom.
Yeah, the messianic reign of Christ. Right. But I think there's a lot of confusion over the idea of a millennial reign of Christ on this earth, and that's where the animals are.
And then some people would say that that's two different timetables, right? New heaven, new earth, and then the messianic kingdom.
Yeah, because right? of dispensational viewpoints.
Mm-hmm. Right. They put the Messianic kingdom in the millennial kingdom. Yeah. But if everyone, if you're listening or you're there, I think we need to go to Isaiah 65 for just a minute, because I know that for 20 years of my life, I believed in a millennial kingdom, and I believed that the lion would lay down with the lamb in the millennial kingdom. And I don't think there was ever a time that somebody showed me this from Isaiah 65. It just wasn't brought up. It wasn't taught. It wasn't emphasized, and it needs to be. Because if you ask somebody, when are the weapons going to be built into plow... Yeah, when are those type of things going to happen? I would say probably 6 out of 10, maybe 7 out of 10 are going to say during the reign of Christ on this earth, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. But if you... We lost Nate. Where'd Nate go? Disappeared.
I think he had tissue.
If you went... If you start in verse number 17, look what he says. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Now let's just stop and just grab that sentence. When is that happening? When is that happening?
Well, it's the same thing that's mentioned in Revelation 21. Behold, John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So it's the end of time as we know it.
Well, and even Brian, in referencing what you just referenced, it says that he wipes away the tears, and then he removes a remembrance of the old.
Right.
Right.
Just like this verse says.
Exactly. So, again, I create new heavens, new earth, the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Because we always want to know, what about the this, and my pet, and my, even more significantly, my brother, my sister, my friends. How am I going to enjoy eternity knowing that they're not here? What about all the regrets I had living on this earth? I should have spent more time living for Christ. Well, look what it says. He is sovereignly doing something. The former things shall not be remembered and come to mind. And then let's keep reading. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his years. The young man shall die 100 years old. The sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another inhabited. They shall not plant another eat. Now, before I continue, let's just stop and deal with the obvious question. Look at this language of sinner in verse number 20. And people go, okay, that can't be the new heaven and earth because of the word sinner. So what is our response to that? What are we trying to... How do we interpret that? Because someone will very quickly say, that can't be a new heaven and new earth because there are sinners. But
or death.
Or death, right. Thanks. Right. Yeah, or death, right. Just as important. So, what do we say to that? Well, there are kind of two options. You have to assume that somewhere between verse number 17 and 20 or 21, there is some type of break. There's a change. There's something that has occurred. But does the text give us any hint that there's a break?
No.
Nothing. So then what is our alternative? Because certainly we do not believe that there are sinners in the new heaven, new earth. Why don't we believe that? Well, because of Peter, who clearly says that there will be righteousness. Only the righteous will dwell there. Yeah. Right. So then how do we understand that language, Steve?
Oh, that's a tough one.
All right.
Because I was thinking about that last night as well after...
Yeah. So if someone asked me, my answer would be that is poetic language, that is hyperbolic language to communicate what would the Jew who has grown up in agrarian society understand is being communicated, okay?
That even at 100, you're still young and
right.
worthy to be out working and
right.
taking care of. Your verse 21, your houses and your vineyards and eating. what you have there.
Number one, let's just look at the first verse 20. No more shall there be in an infant who dies but a few days. Now just think about, we don't grasp that. And the reason we don't grasp that is because our infant goes into premier care or preemie care at a hospital. And do they die? No, they live. I mean, you're...
High success rate, yeah.
Right.
My second born was in for a week after being born 5 weeks early.
Right. And was getting this incredible care.
Yeah.
And how many moms in this day and age delivered a child and that child didn't make it? Did they deliver three? Did they deliver four? Maybe two made it. This would have been incredibly... So to be told that infants are not going to die but a few days, I want to live there. And then the same language would be the sinner. Even the sinners get to live? Because think about the New Testament. The man's blind. It's in mm-hmm. John, right? The man's mm-hmm. blind. Is it this man's sin or is it...
His parents.
His parents. So all physical ailments, premature death, what was it always associated with in a Jewish mind?
Sin.
Exactly. So instead of trying to build a theology on a single phrase in a verse, we need to see that the author is trying to communicate words that this listener, Jewish agrarian listener, would clearly understand as amazing. Any thoughts on that before we keep reading? Jack, you looked at me like you had a thought, so I wanted to pause.
No, I was just wondering how much of a recursive nature this has. Circling back, as in my opening verse is 17, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. As an in-state verse, then circling back, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. Why? Because I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Why? Because no more shall there be an infant. You know, that kind of thing. And it's constantly building, taking you back and saying, and taking you, like you said, from a point of sorrow to forward to something better.
21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat. I'm thinking about the judges. I'm thinking about the time that Gideon is down in the Midian in the threshing hole because the Midianites come and steal his food.
Yeah, he's in a wine press.
Right, and he's press. Right, and he's hiding.
Threshing.
Right, so that he doesn't get seen because I grow it, I do all this work, and then John, you come down with the cavalry and you steal all my food, and now, right.
Well, it's also poetic because verse 22 it says, "For the days of a tree shall be the days of shall the days of my people be." Okay, well that's an analogy to, hey, how long does a tree live?
Right, right, right.
Yeah. So,
well, I even thought of the guy who selfishly said, I've gotten a great harvest, so I'm going to build barns mm-hmm. and store it up and eat, drink, be
right.
merry, rest.
Right.
And he says, tonight your soul is required of you. Now who shall have these things that you're going to do?
Right, right. Exactly. Yep.
And if you live forever, then you don't ever turn over to anyone.
Sure. That's right. At 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They shall be the offspring of the blessed Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a promise. Verse 24 is incredible. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. We need to make sure that we're not guilty of jerking verses out of context. This is beautiful, and it becomes so much stronger when it's seen in its context. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The dust shall be the serpent's, and dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And I'm just immediately, my brain is just racing with the book of Revelation. And Revelation 20, and Revelation 21, and Revelation 22, and the incredible parallels between this. And I just don't understand why or how this language has been somehow put into a millennial kingdom on this earth when it's such a beautiful description of the eternal state. I really believe that there are some Baptists in particular out there that are like frustrated with, you're taking away my millennial kingdom. I really want that millennial kingdom. And you're saying, no, you don't. This is far better in every regard. This eternal state is glorious in every regard. Because what happens at
without the end? All the negatives or the downsides that the millennial kingdom position has.
Well, what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom?
Destruction.
More death. More destruction. Yeah.
Right. It's not a pretty ending. No. It's Armageddon 2.0 is what their entire position is.
And growing up in that, the only thing you can even remotely hold for is, one, you're that much sooner with Christ, because then you are, you know, essentially 1,000 years sooner
yep.
with Christ than if you had to wait that long. And then also the aspect of we serve a God of love and justice and mercy, that he's giving that much more time, space to repent. But at the same time, it doesn't...
Right, but the unsaved don't get to repent because people that are born into that, quote, millennial kingdom can repent. But when the Lord comes back, that's it. I mean, that's it. There's no more repentance beyond that. But the point here, the reason we're reading this text originally, is to show the reader that in chapter 65, we have animals in the new heaven and the new earth.
Well, you went through in our Genesis series back when you were discussing the fall of Satan. And back in chapter 3 and presented the position that Satan's fall was simultaneous with Adam and Eve's. That it all occurred once and took us to look at these references about the Mount of God and what it was like. And I've always, you know, understood and taught students that Christ's redemption is un-Adaming the fall. It's un-Adaming the world. And so I don't know why, I mean, I've never really put any thought into it, but probably because I'm not necessarily an animal lover. I don't have a dog at home that I'm wondering, you know, if it will spend eternity with me. But if it's, you know, if Adam was created to have dominion and to be, you know, exercising dominion over the earth and everything that creeps along the earth, why do we have such a problem with that coming into the new heaven and the new earth if Revelation explicitly tells us that the first heaven and the first earth pass away and he creates a new one, and the only exception of the created order difference is that there's no more sea in the new heaven and new earth as opposed to the first one.
Right, and of course I don't subscribe to the idea that that sea there is water. I subscribe to the idea that sea is a metaphor of the chaos of living in a fallen world.
Right.
The beast comes out of the sea. You know, I don't
right.
see that.
But if Noah, but if for nothing else, it's at least if he were going to list put a list of things that is not going to be included there, he should. Oh wait, he did. He says no more sea, and if that represents that there's no more chaos, there's no more sin, great. He also mentions there's no more tears, there's no more crying. There's a long list of things that are not there, and animal kind are not among them.
Well,
which means you may have to deal with cockroaches for all eternity.
Yeah, but they won't be a nuisance.
They will not make your wife scream.
I don't think so, because remember, there's going to be eternal light.
Oh.
So they'll just be under the cabinets the whole time.
That was excellent, John. That was excellent.
Right, stop the recording there. What more could we say?
But Revelation 19, he comes from heaven on a horse, and the armies come on white horses following him. Mm-hmm. Is the horse the only animal in heaven?
Yeah, and we're not even, I'm not even advocating for that as the primary position, but you can't argue with what you're saying there. He comes on a horse. Now, again, how should I understand that?
It's either he's coming with, is poetic for speed and swiftness and purity because it's white and victory, or it's
right.
an actual animal.
Because you'd have, what, the other four figures as well on horses?
You do,
mm-hmm.
in symbolic form.
Which just, I don't know, there's, you know, just thinking about this, I have so much more comfort in God exercising his dominion over the world with the things that he created, like he created, that he spoke into existence, that he formed from the dust of the ground, than I do God executing his judgment with something that mankind has created. You know, because I've heard people say before, well, we read all this in the book of Revelation, it could be talking about tanks and helicopters and all this, and I'm just like, I really don't think it is. I don't know why God would subscribe himself to needing our inventions to help him accomplish what he has planned. So, I mean, it would make complete sense to me, you know, Dr. Jack, as far as to whether or not he shows up on a horse because he made the horse, and he's going to use his creation to redeem his creation.
Sure. But again, we're not arguing that your pet dies and goes to heaven right now. We're not even arguing that. I can't find in Scripture, other than what you said, Jack, with regard to there'll be physical animals in heaven, because...
And that's if that's a physical animal.
Right. But our eschatological system teaches us that we do not get our bodies until the return of Christ.
Right.
So, like, when
you... Glorified bodies, yeah.
Right. Well, this body stays on this earth.
Mm-hmm. And it's going to rot.
Right. And in Revelation, what is there is the souls are in the throne of God. Souls. It doesn't... There's nothing indicating that our physical bodies are going to be in heaven. We need a new body, a glorified body, which does not occur, according to 1 Corinthians 15, until Christ returns. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive. So there's this combination occurring. We're all going to be changed in a twinkle of an eye. That is to say, we go from this fallen body that we're living in right now to receive a new body. And then that body will live on the new earth forever and ever. Steve, you mentioned last night in our conversation about this idea of like floating through the universe and getting to see everything and all that. But Scripture doesn't necessarily support that concept.
Right, and I said when I was in college, one of the pastors had preached a sermon and said we would move at the speed of thought, was his concept of eternity.
Yeah, I had a professor say the same thing in seminary, even more recently.
Right, and you know, the reality is Scripture doesn't speak one way or the other towards that. It doesn't negate that, but it clearly teaches that the home of believers will be this earth. I mean, the simplest way to explain is we're going back to Eden. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's the simplest way of explaining it. The tree that opens the book is the tree that closes the book. We open with this tree, we close with this book. We open with this man tabernacling with God in this amazing garden, and we close the book with man tabernacling with God in this amazing garden. And it's, if you say to a Jew, new heaven, new earth, it would be inconceivable for them to think of an earth without animals.
Well, and this was kind of what I was thinking, you know, Isaiah, and we got other books that we've been talking about recently, Micah, we've got, let's see, I think Zechariah has it some, where it's almost like someone cut and pasted and then put it into Revelation. And one of the things it says, I think in 22, is that the gates will be open all the time, and the nations will bring the treasure of the nations into it, and to the worship of the Lord. What does that mean? I mean, if we're bringing nothing, I mean, it just makes common sense that the world that we know, at least in some form, will be what he's talking about. Because what do they bring when a diplomat brings something from your country to America to meet another diplomat, or have you bring something unique to your region, you bring mm-hmm. something that you're known for. If you're known for pineapples in your area, you bring pineapples. If you're known for right. you know, breeding those little tiny horses, you bring little tiny horses, right. And I just, that language in all of these books, those passages, is that idea. It's the idea where people brought everything to Solomon. And, you know, they just, the wealth of the world came to Solomon as a tribute to the greatness. And it's the language says that the greatness, of course, is Christ. And the greatness is that that he'll reign forever, and that the gates will be open for worship. That worship won't be just one day, one time. It's all the time.
Right.
And so it just, Yeah, it doesn't speak directly either way, and I think that's probably one of the most important things we need to say, is building huge doctrines about things that are ambiguous is just a mistake. But there are some things that give us some clues about what it's going to be like, and to me, it seems like it's going to be like what we see now, but just perfect.
Yeah, and what we see now is there are some characteristics of this earth, and one of them is that there's plants,
yes,
there's living, growing organisms, and that there are created beings that are not humans. And they were created for us and for our enjoyment. So what I would want to say to the listener is, you've had a pet, I've had a pet. We fell in love with our pet. It was a sad, sad, sad day when I had to bury that dog. I was glad we didn't have an evening service that day, so I could just be at home in kind of a mourning state. Because you do grow, you haven't done it, Brian, but you do grow very, very close. We took our dog on vacation. We never kenneled our dog one time. Pam would not have anything to do with that. That dog was traveling with us wherever we went. If they didn't accept pets, then we didn't go there. It was that simple. And so what I would say to the listener is, in the new heaven and new earth, all the joy that you get from pets, all the enjoyment that you get from pets, everything that a pet has brought into your life, whether that's playing fetch, whether that's riding a horse, whether that be feeding your chickens, what all that you enjoy and the joy that you have will be far greater than ever. Because at the same time, there isn't a degree that presently pets, in particular dogs, bring fear. Okay, I've been doing yards before, and there's been a pit bull in the yard next door, and one of those little 4-foot fences, and you don't feel secure when there's only a 4-foot barrier between you and this dog.
And his head's coming up to the top of the fence.
Exactly, that looks scary. Mm-hmm. Right. Here's the good news: in the new heaven, new earth, there'll be no need for fences, and the reason there'll be no need for fences is because the curse has been removed. And if the curse has been removed, then you can play with a pit bull in the same way that you can play with a golden Labrador. Now, listener, that's something to get excited about.
And I don't know to what extent all this will impact, but here in Genesis, and we just went through this, and I just read these verses over and over when we were there that Sunday, and it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit." That means we can eat it.
Yep.
Without thinking I'm eating somebody's soul. And okay, well, that's good for vegetarians. But look, it goes on. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." So this was even before this command to eat and eat plants and animals was given before. And I don't know how that works with our whole scenario when we tell God shed the blood and all of that. But at least we know there was dominion. And the point is, we need to make sure that we teach people that humans have souls and animals and plants don't. And, you know, when you eat an animal, you're not eating a soul, because we can see in the next few chapters when Cain kills Abel, it's a big deal because he's killed somebody in the image of God and taking a life that had a connection with the soul. And I think that is also part of the discussion when we talk about eternity, because, you know, there are plants there, and God puts plants in the same category here as animals. There's not really a big distinction made. I mean, we know there's a distinction. We know animals breathe and walk, and they have a little bit higher cognitive function. But, you know, he puts them under the same dominion, is what I'm saying. And we know that there's a big deal made about the fruits and the trees in the eternal kingdom. So, I mean, just kind of logically stems that there will be animals as well.
What does Paul mean when he says that all of creation is groaning for the curse to be lifted in Romans? What is he communicating?
That's like what the pit bull's barking when he's trying to jump at you on your mower.
Mm-hmm.
Please redeem me.
Yeah, what? Because, I mean, all of creation. What does that mean? You know, C.S. Lewis in the Narnia series has some pretty wild ideas that he's trying to flesh out with regard to plants and trees and things like that. and we kind of think of it as like fantasy, I guess would be the word to use. But really, we don't know what God has prepared for us. We don't know what the true effects of the curse are. And we focus on going to heaven. We focus so much on going to heaven that, that young men in the church are like, I don't want to go to heaven. I like motocross. I like skiing. I like snowboarding. I like that's going to be boring. And what we need to say to everyone is, heaven is a temporary holding place until we land on the new heaven and new earth, where we spend eternity in a world far better than the best day you've ever experienced in your entire life on this fallen world.
Well, and the thing that we need to remind ourselves of, and what when we talk about that, and you've talked about in the past, is, you know, what are we going to be doing? And I think the quick, easy answer is, well, obviously we'll be, you know, enjoying God forever. We'll be worshiping Him. But we also have to remind ourselves that up until the fall, Adam and Eve spent time tending to a garden, tending to animals, and it was completely God-glorifying. Yeah. That every single animal that Adam named and every interaction he had between when he was made a living soul, breathing, receiving the breath of God, and the day he ate of the fruit, every day between there, he was doing work, which we're all, you know, we'll preach about that, that there was work. But that work was also his worship.
Right, right. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the Puritans understood that concept so well, that I can work to the glory of God, that my work can be worship. And we want to clearly somehow try to make a distinction between corporate worship that is focused in song as an essential element to the Christian life. I bring this up because so many people are abandoning the church. They're abandoning the church for an online ministry. They're abandoning the church for a Bible study. They're abandoning the church for so many things. And we don't want to negate the idea that there will clearly be, I hate to use the word time because I don't understand the concept of time, but a component of being with God will be worship in song. Mm-hmm. In Revelation, John, the kindreds, the tribes,
gathering together.
They're all singing, praising God. C.S. Lewis, Piper mentioned this with regard to C.S. Lewis, you know, we praise what we delight. We delight in what, that there's a clear connection C.S. Lewis makes with this idea. Because God says, praise me, praise me, praise me. And like, why do you need to be praised so much? Well, we praise what we delight in. That's what we do. Okay? Think about our ski trip, Steve. We go up there for a week, we ski, and then we come back for weeks talking about the time that we were up there skiing. And we relive this time that we enjoyed skiing through the talking about it. And so, Brian, I think your point is super well taken. There will be a component of corporate worship. How that fleshes itself out is yet to be understood. But at the same time, it's not 24-7. Even the language 24-7 is not great language.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because we don't know.
Right, exactly. But 24-7, all I'm doing is sing, sing, sing. I'd get tired of singing. You're not going to get tired of being at the new heaven and new earth.
Right. And, I don't know what value... talking about Bible things, talking about eternal things always has some value. But talking about things we just don't know, sometimes I wonder how much value it has. It is, you know, if you're just sitting there and you've got some free time and you want to think. But, you know, the thing, like, we don't know everything about how even God created the earth and the heavens and the universe. Did he create the light that we see now as being old halfway here? You know, that whole argument.
Yes, right.
Well, so when he does the new heaven and earth, will he do that again? Or will there be no stars in the sky? I mean, we could just go on and on in speculation, and it would be fun, and you might be able to grab a verse out of context to prove your point here and there.
But no, son, we all know,
if we were really honest, the Bible just doesn't tell us these things. I mean, if you're really a scholar of the Bible, you know, it's just not in there. And so, you know, making these really bold things, I think, really happens just to keep people's interest or build a particular, you know, viewpoint that you can propagate, make a book series like Left Behind or whatever. I don't know. Okay, I'm very concerned that people aren't focusing on the real things and are focusing on these little trivial matters.
Right, and what I would say to you, John, is the real thing is the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's what I would say to you.
And real bodies, I think, is the point that was missed when I was a kid.
Right, and so
I thought I was a spirit just right. floating around.
And there is a time in which you will be in that existence.
I had in my mind that it was always.
Exactly, right. And that's why we're doing this podcast, is to try to bring some clarity on the things that we can be dogmatic about. And the things that we can be dogmatic about is eternity is a new heaven and a new earth, and it, in every indication from Peter's perspective, is it's this earth right here made new. Not far, far away, this earth right here made new. So we can be dogmatic about that. We can be dogmatic about the fact that you're getting a resurrected body. And I think that there's a degree to which we can be dogmatic about two more things. And that is that there will be plants or living things, and that there will be other living animals. Whatever that fleshes out with, whether that's mosquitoes or not, whatever. Forget about that those specifics like you said, John. But if I said to you, there's a car out there, what are the components that you would expect to find if I said to you there's a car out there?
Wheels.
Wheels. Yeah. What else?
An engine.
An engine.
Steering wheel.
A frame.
It's not squeaky.
Yeah.
So what about an interior? Would you have an interior? Would there be an interior?
Yeah.
Right. So I say the word car, and you immediately create a mental image of certain things. And what I'm telling you is the word earth. The word earth has those same kind of things. It's not just a ball of dirt.
Right.
That would be the equivalent of you going out there and finding a metal frame. And there's four wheels and there's a metal frame. And I would say, Steve, now you can call that a car, but it's missing a lot of the components that a car comes with. Like, where's its engine? Where's the steering wheel? Well, that's the equivalent in my mind of stripping the earth of plants, stripping the earth of animals, stripping the earth of mountains, stripping the earth of water, stripping the earth of rivers. At some point, you're like, I knew back there, this is nothing like this. And there's a reason why the Bible says a new earth. It's because we know what this earth is like. And we all know what it's like to have a new car and how amazing that is. Like, look at your truck. That's Nate I'm pointing at. And then look at Brian's truck, okay?
For those of you listeners, you actually can't look at them because you're listening to this.
They're listening, right. Okay, so how would you describe Nate's truck?
Squeaky.
Squeaky. How else?
White.
White.
How else?
Dirty.
Two-door.
Single cab.
Yeah, single cab. What else?
Old.
Ford.
Old. Ford. Right, okay? So there's some particular connotations. Now, how would you describe Brian's truck?
New.
Quad cab.
Black. New. Black. Expensive. Nice. Well, what is your truck? What is your truck worth? What is his truck worth? There's a substantial difference.
$2,500.
Right.
No, it's not.
It's not even worth $2,500. Right. My point here is, Jack, that's the old earth. Nate is driving the old earth. And what Brian is driving is the new earth. And there's a substantial difference between
there's
the
room
two.
For all of you in the new earth. Come on.
Right, exactly. Right. And nobody, if you could see that, goes, no, I want to drive his squeaky, raggedy piece of junk. Okay?
There's got to be one 16-year-old boy over there that would love to, take it.
Yes, right. That's because he hasn't experienced what he's driving.
Yeah, that's true.
Right. Once he experiences that, he'll change his mind. I say all that to you, listener, to somehow try to encourage you to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, to live in anticipation for it, to make that your priority. You're not going to regret that. You're not going to say, I wish I had spent more time on this earth. And in a day and age in which people are dying of COVID and all kinds of other stuff, it's good to remind God's people that what he has in store for us is far better than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. And if animals are an important component to how you enjoy the earth, I promise you animals will be there for you to enjoy that same joy in some form or fashion. And we're in Genesis 9 this week, And after the promise that he gives to Noah and his sons, he turns around and promises that he's never going to destroy all these animals again. Like, how do they get such an incredible mention right next to human beings if God doesn't care about animals? If animals aren't an important component? And the same thing happens in Jonah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The exact same.
Yeah, he puts children and cattle together. Mm-hmm. Like,
right.
You also want to think just for the created order. I mean, he created all of them on the same day as us.
Yes, right.
He could have created all the animals on day four, but he didn't.
No, he does all of it at the same time. Right. So, listener, do understand that animals are an important element of living on this earth. And everything in Scripture indicates that they'll be with us on the new heaven and new earth. I hope this was an encouragement to you. Let us know if it was. We'd love to hear from you. We hope you have a great week. Take heart. Know that what God has prepared for those who love Him will be far better than anything you've experienced on this earth. Thanks for listening.